that became a book, and it's almost available at every Hallmark card shop, and you've probably seen little editions of it. What's it called? The Greatest Thing in the World. The Greatest Thing in the World. And he got his title for that from this passage that we just read. We're not going to take the whole passage today. It's a very long passage. It could provide a lot of sermon material for several sermons. I'm just going to take the last half of that passage from verses 8 through 13. But in that passage, it talks about the greatest thing in the world, love. And in the sermon series that we've had here, we've been talking about different virtues. There were 7 of them. This is the last one mentioned, and we always say, well, we save the last for the best. You know, the last is always the best. The last will be first. There's different things like that. But really, it should precede all the others, because out of love, everything else comes into place. And I would sometimes like to think about how that love makes all of the 7 virtues active and powerful. Because it's true. There's something about love in all the bases of them. Now, when I shared about faith a couple of weeks ago, I said that the basis of faith being a virtue is because God practices what he preaches himself, and because he's a God of faith, he expects that of us. So it's exemplified in God himself. Well, the same is more true about love as a virtue. The reason that God demands us to love is because it's in his nature. It's in his activity. He lives by love. In fact, it is so much part of his practice that his very nature could be summed up in the word love. And God does so very emphatically in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Only Christianity makes that statement, and I'm going to lean heavily upon that in this sermon, because the greatest thing in the world is love, and I want to show you from this text why that is so. The greatness of love is because of the greatness of the Creator that's listed in the Bible. There's other religions who do not have this kind of a God. And one of the main characteristics is in the first verses I'm going to take in verse 8, the first phrase. Love never fails. Love never fails, but that word fails, really what it means is love does not pass away. Love is eternal. Love lasts forever because love is part of the nature of God. Love is forever existent only because of this one fact. Now, we know the Bible teaches a Trinitarian God. And I want to show you why that love itself has a nature, as it's in its eternality of love, has in its very nature a Trinitarian nature, a Trinitarian essence of the Trinity. Now, at the very least, there is a duality in the Godhead, because we know that God is love. There has to be at least a duality in the Godhead for there to be love eternally existent, and not just to come along later on. But if God is love, then love has always been that way. Always been eternal. Always been the same. It has been that way forever. And for love to exist, there has to at least be a couple. Two is a couple, but three is a society. And the very nature of God is a Trinitarian nature, because we were made in his image. And how are we made? We are made social creatures. Is that something new to God? No, it can't be. So if two is a couple, for to have a society, you have to have three. And then you've got a society. And so the social nature of love, the nature that we expect as humans, and us being in the image of God, then God must reflect that social aspect of love eternally. So Not that it happened, it came along later. No, if God is love and God is forever, then it's forever been social. It's forever been through company, but it's never been a crowd. Three's never a crowd with God. Three is completeness because it makes a society. And that's very important because, and this is really important as you look at other religions and so on. There are what they call Unitarian religions. They have a Unitarian concept of God. God is one, and that's it. He's a single person. If that's true, if that Unitarian concept is true, then we don't have an accurate definition or a godly example of love from God himself. If he's Unitarian, he has to be at least two, and for social love, which is what the human heart longs for and what the human heart manifests and what society needs, has to come from the source being a social God. It's the Trinity. It's amazing. Now, love is also changeless. That word also means it does not pass away. It does not alter itself. It is constantly the same. Its fullness is always the same. It never changes, and that's because God never changes. God is changeless. Now look at the moral law, for instance. We say God's law is absolute. There's a right and there's a wrong. And we are, in our society today, trying to throw that away so we can do whatever we like. And you've probably seen the relativism in much of the media and in our educational system, and they've gotten away from absolute. But there is a right and there is a wrong. It's the only basis for us to even argue about right and wrong is because inside of our hearts, God has made us to know there is a right and there is a wrong. So law itself, moral law that God has given, is changeless because God is changeless. And it's absolute in its nature. Like the first is the Ten Commandments. They're still valid today. In fact, they're very, very relevant today. As relevant, or even more so, in the face of the immorality in society, our Ten Commandments that God has given to us are so relevant today. They have not changed. But Jesus sums up all of the moral law throughout all of Scripture that has been revealed. He sums it up in this statement. One of them, an expert in the law, Matthew 22, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with questions. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And what is the essence of those two commandments? L-O-V-E. Love. Love God primarily and love your neighbor. And it's very interesting. I don't know if I've ever stated this. I've never seen it stated. But it's true. God never tells you to do anything that he does not do himself. He always practices what he preaches. So does God love God? Just what I said. In the Trinity, yes, that's true. God loves God. That's the primary thing of God, is love. And God loves God. There is a love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is unbreakable. It is so unified that we call the Trinity one. One. So God really loves God eternally in the Trinity with Trinitarian love. And therefore, he makes loving God primary for us. Because we are what? Made in God's image. We are to love the way that God loves himself or within the Trinity. We can't even call it loving himself. It's to as God loves God, you know, within the Trinity. But God also loves his creation, especially those who are made in his image. He loves the creation. And so he makes loving others also part of his commandment. In fact, it is so much alike. It says in this passage, it's so similar, it's like the second is like it. The second is like the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Why is it like it? Because it's in the image of God that we were created. And loving the image of God is very important for us because it's like the first one. It's in the likeness of the first love that we have for God. In fact, it is so similar that God has made it almost synonymous. Almost synonymous. In 1 John chapter 4, again in verse 22, verse 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. God puts them in the same context. So that if we don't have love in the social area between brothers, then we're not loving like God in his Trinitarian love loves. Because he, first of all, God loves God, but he also loves us who he created later. And we are to love God first, and also, in a similar way, love our brothers. Almost here in this passage, it's almost synonymous. So the greatness of love describes the greatness of the biblical God. There is no other God like this in any religion that talks like this and has this kind of love that manifests itself. And if we are made in the image of this God, this loving God, then the greatest thing in the world that we can do to reflect God, and if we're made in his image, that's what we're supposed to be doing. If that's how we are made, in his image, then the greatest thing we can do is to have this virtue of love operative in our lives. However, other things try to take the spotlight. And that's what Paul mentions here. There are gifts and graces and talents that we get focused on sometimes. They are the gifts of the giver. What was that saying we read? A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. And we often get focused on the gift, focused on the talents, especially as we mentioned Pentecost. Sometimes we focus on, the wonderful gifts that God has given through the Holy Spirit. And we focus on the gifts, talents, skills, and the different things that make us have a ministry. And that's what Paul related to when he was talking about this. He said that Christians may often forget what's behind the gift. They need to think about love when sometimes they get focused on things, and that's what the first part of this passage was about. So when we think about those things, about the gifts and talents, Paul mentions here prophecies, the ability to speak God's message about his kingdom. But the prophesying is not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the fruits of God's love being manifested in us. So it's love that's the most important. Preaching, prophesying, it says prophecies will cease. Prophecies will cease. Tongues. Speaking in tongues is a great gift. Some people call it a prayer language. I use it sometimes. Prayer language can help edify a person's inner spirit. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not spirituality. And some people have made the gift, especially speaking in tongues, to be spirituality in itself. It's not. It is only a means to an end. All of these gifts and talents are to be servants. They are to be servants of the virtues. And the greatest of the virtues is love. So let all the gifts and talents that you have not be your focus. May they be used in praising the God of love, and let him be your focus. Knowledge, it says, will pass away. You know, teaching the truth about the kingdom can actually lead to pride. And in some ministers who have risen up really high, sometimes they have fallen really low because they were elevated in pride. And God would not let that happen. And many times, the love in their hearts was waning low as the pride was growing higher. And because they didn't have a love, they stumbled over some moral issues. Remember, what is behind all morality is love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Well, love must grow beyond a focus or beyond a mere liking. Sometimes we get focused on things. And love has two facets. Love has a facet of attracting us to something, And love has another facet of us making an application to the attraction. And this is visible in marriage. We see that in marriage there is an initial fire of attraction, and that gets people together. But that does not keep people together. It is an investment of loving, serving one another that makes the true marriage last. And so there is these two facets. God has given us a love of beautiful things in nature. And we say, oh, how wonderful, how beautiful. But we ought not, and I took a walk in nature and saw all those beautiful flowers. They're lovely. And the river and everything was so beautiful. But that's not our focus. We need to focus on the giver of these beautiful gifts and the love that has brought them into existence. Because when we love the beautiful, when there are things that are beautiful, we say, ah, that is so lovely. That is so beautiful. That is so precious. And we're attracted to those things. It is because love has brought those things into existence. Love has made symmetry. Love has made beauty. And we're attracted to beauty. And God has given beauty to us to enjoy. But we must thank God for the beauty and focus on the really beautiful, which is God Himself. He is the perfection of beauty. He is love. Now, how do we grow out of just a mere liking into a more mature type of love that is a practicing love? Well, it says in this passage, it talks a little bit about this, growing from maturity into maturity. But you know, love changes from being self-centered. When love can change from being self-centered reaction. In other words, I really like that. That's very beautiful. I'm very attracted to it. And it's my personal enjoyment. Then love needs to grow out of that into more of a self-denying response. Not just a reaction to the beauty, but a response that is caring and is serving and investment. And this is described by Jesus in the best way. He said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. His friends have been people that have loved because they are attracted to them. They say, I want those as my friends. But love goes a second step. And I'm just not attracted to them. I don't like just being with them. I am going to lay down my life for them. That is the greatest love. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said. Now, love is what makes the message of the gospel so appealing to so many people, because they don't find that message in other religions, where God is, when it says God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. That is a gospel of love. And the world, really, when they hear that, they really think about what it means. And it's not such a trite statement. They've really thought it through. Then they say, wow, God, who made all of this, loved me. So the message of the gospel is rooted in this love. And love grows also by starting to make decisions that are based on more of a long-term investment or a long-term benefit, rather than short-term pleasure. And we see this in this passage where in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. And you know something? Children think momentarily. They only think about the moment. They only think about the now. And there's a virtue in that sometimes. But we can't do that all the time. We must plan. We must choose based on long-term consequences, long-term benefits, rather than just a pleasure for the moment. Children are like that, though. Play with the toy and then leave it there. But they also need to learn how to pick it back up, put it in its place, so that when they want the toy again, they can go find it. There's the long-term thing. Well, I was at this rope course thing. I came back and saw the kids climbing and swinging from these ropes. And I mentioned to the lady, when I was a kid, I could climb trees like that without ropes, and I wasn't afraid at all. But at my senior year of high school, I remember climbing this tree, a beautiful tree for climbing. And I got up really high, and I was looking at the branch, and all of a sudden I looked down, and it hit me. What if I fell? what if I fell? And suddenly, a maturity came into my mind, and I carefully got down from the tree. First of all, I didn't have tennis shoes on. I had those leather shoes. I was a little slipping on these branches, so I became sort of fearful. And it was a healthy fear of what would happen if I fell. And that was a little bit more maturity. And I was starting to not like heights so much. Now I like them again. I think I'm growing back into my childhood somehow. But love also does this. Love, and this is really important, love drops the pretense that it knows all the facts and every facet of every situation. You know, sometimes we talk, we act like the children do. We talk, act, reason as if we knew all the facts, as if we knew every facet of the crystal. I'm looking from this side, I see the crystal. I look from that side. Now, there's a maturity when we accept the concept that there are others who see it differently than me, and probably they see truth. They see something true that I don't see. That is part of the maturity, because it says in verse 12, now, in this life, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. A poor reflection. We don't see things as clearly as we're going to. In other words, we don't see every facet. We don't see every fact. We may think that way, we may talk that way, we may reason that way. We may have our picture of the universe being put on everybody else and saying, this is how it is, because I know, I've been there. Well, they've been there too, in another way than us. And we don't see the whole picture, but it says this, now we see but a poor reflection and is a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. How fully are we known? We're so fully known by God that it's nothing in comparison to how we know ourselves. Paul says he doesn't even know himself very well. And yet many times we take the stand of, I know this very much, and I propose this and that. I do this sometimes theologically. A couple of years later, I change my theology because I've got new insight. So what was I talking about before? I wasn't talking in love. Love, because love in this stage of our lives needs to step back and say, I don't know everything. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for a revelation. And if we are waiting for that revelation when all things will be revealed, then we need to be focused on that all things will be revealed, not on the shortcomings of other people. We need to focus on our own. If we focus on our own, then we'll be better prepared when that time comes when everything will be revealed. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be naked and open before all of the world. And God will, it says, every hidden thing will be exposed. Nothing in our, even our motives. So what should our motives be? Our motives, our life, our actions should be motivated by this wonderful virtue of love. And as I said, this sermon series has emphasized the cardinal virtues. And of the seven, these last three are specifically Christian. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What does God look for in our lives? When he's evaluating us, what is God looking for in our lives? In the lives of those and who are created in his image, what is he looking for? Well, he's looking for a reflection of himself. We were created in his image. He wants to see a reflection of himself, like a mirror. He wants us to reflect his glory. And his glory is what? It is his love. It's his shining, bright love. He's looking for that reflection of love from us. So how he lives his life, how God lives his life, how the Trinity love one another, how they manifest social love, all of that God wants reflected in the human beings that he has placed on this planet, made in his image. Because love's greatness is because of the greatness of his creator, the one of the Bible. God lives that way. He created us to live that way. And when we invite that God into live in our lives and take control, be the king and reign in our hearts,
then he can make it happen. He can help us to love that way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. It's a beautiful passage. It's quoted by a lot of people who aren't even Christians because it's so beautiful about love. But it talks about your nature. And I pray, Father God, that people will see that the love that you have shown and the love that you demand of us all reflects that Trinitarian love of your being, and that we get our being from that being, and we are supposed to manifest that love. I pray, Father God, that as we have many shortcomings, as we see through a glass darkly, as we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, that we will take a humble attitude and allow ourselves, Lord, to be taught, especially by love, that we will put you first in our lives and love you, praise you, adore you, and that we will do what's very much like it, and that is love our brother, love our sister, love those around us that need that love more than anything else. This society is longing for love. This society is desperate, really, for the fruits of love. Lord, may we be part of answering that thirst and hunger for love by being great lovers ourselves, manifesting your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.